All right. Well, let's go ahead and get started this evening. Back over in the book of James, James chapter 5. We're going to pick up right over where we had left off with dealing with this issue of the rich men, and we had talked a bit about the treasures and what had gone on with that, and we'll kind of get into those things, and the Lord willing, also kind of circle back around to chapter 1, because in chapter 1 and chapter 5, you have similar thought processes in regards to being patient, and we'll hopefully get to touch on that a little bit tonight as we move through this. But let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. We'll get started and get going in with the lesson. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time and opportunity that we have to just study your word and to truly see the desire that you have for believers, regardless of whatever age it is, that that you desire us to make sure our works are glorifying and honoring and pleasing unto you, and that, Lord, you would give us your word to ensure that we can accomplish what you have asked us to do. And I just pray, Lord, that tonight our hearts would be ready and receptive to receive what you have for us. That, Lord, they would be very clear in our minds that the intent and the desired goals and the desired change and the desired actions in our lives. And Lord, again, I just pray you would be with me and you would speak through me and use me tonight for your honor, praise, and glory, that all of this would be pleasing in your sight. And these things I do ask and pray in your son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I did want to mention before we get started here too much further, again, please continue in prayer for Lisa McGee. I had just texted her and see how she was doing yesterday, and she's still in the hospital. So she's got some additional complications, and so just please pray for healing, that whatever is going on, the doctors will be able to pin it down and get it figured out, and definitely get her some relief of her symptoms and get her out of the hospital. I know it was my second home last year, and I can't imagine that she's all that pleased with it either. So I would, again, just please emphasize, be in prayer for her. I received a phone call from Brother Mike Griffey today. Many of you know he works with the chaplaincy up in the county where they live, up by Winlock. And one of the chaplains that is up there has asked for some prayer and some prayer request regarding his granddaughter. His granddaughter, her name is Lily Buckmaster, and she is 18 years old, and she has disappeared in the Portland area. And if you know anything about specifically this Portland, Oregon, all the way up to the Canadian border, this area is one of the major thoroughfares for human trafficking. Many a young person has been caught up in that. It's a very, very lucrative business for those that are, mischievous and evil at heart. So please make sure that you pray for her safe return, that nothing is happening to her of that nature, that maybe she's just dropped off grid and will resurface here soon. But please be in prayer for her. The chaplain's name, his name is Dan Vogler. Lily is the granddaughter that desperately needs some prayer right now. It's one of the most terrifying things to even think about that. It's really something that I don't think gets discussed enough, in this day and age, about how how bad it is and how desperate these people are to get people, to get young people specifically, and to basically sell them into slavery. It's a very disgusting thing when we think about it. And, you know, for me personally, it does bring up a lot of anger and angry thoughts, and, you know, kind of bring some of those into to check, because, you know, obviously sometimes we want to go and do our own justice. But, you know, the Lord knows what's going on, and, the Lord is very well aware of it, more so than any of us. And, I think, you know, obviously prayer and the spreading of the gospel to young people, are two of the best tools and resources to combat trafficking, in general. Because if somebody is very clearly, loving the Lord and desiring Christ in the Bible, as I was preaching the other day, the Lord will demonstrate and show to those individuals, very clearly what some of these wrong relationships are, if that person is truly seeking to please God. So, you know, it just means that, we've got to work a little harder at that, as the body of Christ specifically in this area. So, please be in prayer for those two requests. The book of James, James chapter 5, we had discussed and gone through right over there to verse 3. We see in verse 4 where James continues on, where he says, "Behold, the hire of laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them that have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath." Now, this is an interesting verse, because what we see here is we see an issue of oppression. So as we were just talking about with that prayer request, that trafficking mindset is an oppression mindset. That is what these individuals do. They go through the process of seducing, bringing individuals in, and then oppressing them for their, basically till they're done with them. And then they kick them to the curb and leave them for nothing. But what we find here is we find that this is again, just to remind us, this is regarding believers. This is a letter that is written to believers. This is not being written to the wicked. We know the wicked oppresses. And we know that oppression runs wild when Jesus Christ is not there. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, as Scripture says. But what we do know is that when a person enters into this mindset of oppression, it is not necessarily, oh, hey, I want to push that person down. It is more along the lines of, I want to boost myself up. And that's what we find in this situation. When he's talking about rich men, and again, we can make the parallel to those that are in the physical, but also those that are in the spiritual. Sometimes individuals will oppress that. There's a large group of individuals today that are all about workers' rights, and they complain about everybody from Microsoft to Amazon to whatever organization you put one of the top Fortune 500 companies in that list, and people will say, well, the worker is being oppressed, and hence, you know, the calls for socialism, the calls for communism, without realizing that they're trading what may be a light oppression for something much worse. But what we find is we find these individuals are oppressive by nature because of their desire for those riches. The desire, as we see in verse 3, where they're heaping treasures together for the last days, hoping that that is going to be something that protects them, something that is going to keep them, if you will, afloat during those period of time. I mean, when we start thinking about what God says about the tribulation period, and this is, again, a book that is written to Jewish tribulation saints that are believers, that are making sure that they're maintaining these works, doing these things to please God in one of the most difficult times in all of history. And when we begin to realize the type of oppression that is occurring and that is happening, one of the areas that we need to understand is that the oppression will often come from within. We can even see that in today's day and age. We find individuals that essentially they become oppressive in spiritual things. They set themselves up as spiritual authorities in other people's lives. And I've heard the whole gambit of all of these things. I've had missionary friends that have talked to me and said some of the things that they've had conversations with other pastors, forms they've had to fill out, they're just downright disgusting. There was even one individual that said, or just, you know, when this pastor called and, or when this missionary called the pastor and said, hey, you know, looking to come through for deputation. Oh yeah, we're more than welcome, more than welcome to come. We'll set up some dates and things like that. And, as they're on the phone call, he said, okay, I just want to remind you, brother, just, when you're over here, at our church, just keep in mind that I'm the pastor of the church and therefore, I am the pastor and the authority over your wife while you're here. I'm like, I'm pretty sure the Lord forbids smoking certain substances, and I'm just like, there's no way that you could actually think that that would be something that would be scriptural. But what we find is that we find it is an oppression. We find oppression in the form of legalism, traditions of men, everything from what to eat to what to wear to how to cut your hair to the type of glasses that you have. I mean, everything. And again, I've heard the whole gambit. I've heard it again to where I mentioned one time people are like, that really didn't actually happen. And I was having a conversation with somebody and somebody said, oh no, I can confirm that actually was preached from a pulpit one time. I heard it as well. That you cannot drink Dr. Pepper because Dr. Pepper contains prune juice. And prune juice may cause flatulence. Therefore, flatulence being unholy, you cannot drink Dr. Pepper. And it's like, and we just sit there and think, okay, who in their right mind thinks this stuff up? But what we find here is we find that these individuals are of the same mindset. What do? They bring in people, they're there to work and labor with them, and what happens, they use them and abuse them in such a way that their cries are heard by the Lord. Now the reason that he's mentioning this is because we find the very same type of mentality going on in the book of Exodus. Remember over in the book of Exodus, when they're in Egypt, what do we find? We find them, they are so oppressed that their cries are unto the Lord for deliverance. And they cry a couple of times. Which again, baffles the mind why they would want to return back to there when they're out there in the middle of the wilderness and they have freedom and they have liberty. But, you know, again, they were more focused on the physical things that they didn't have versus what they were going to get later on. And we find that very clearly an issue that we find in the world today, especially in churches. People are so set on the things that are here and what they don't have here or what they can have here that they're not looking forward to what the Lord has for them on the other side. Now, I want to clarify. Our work is to be done here for the purpose of laying up treasures in heaven. What does that mean? That means that while we are here on earth, it is our job, if you will, our vocation, our duty, our calling that we are to please the Lord with all that we say and do. That is, it cannot go without saying that that is our task that we have here on earth right now. But what we find is we find people so focused on the physical things here that they don't care about what happens on the other side of glory. Now that's the problem. They're not willing to wait for what God is going to do. They're not willing to wait for the works of God. And when we understand that we have works that we are to do, they are to work in conjunction with what God is doing. I'll give you an example. Go back over there, 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we find that Paul begins talking about some divisions in verse 3, for he says, "Ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" He points out some problems with it. And then he begins to go into this mindset, you know, or to preach about this mindset that we need to have about how we are laboring for the Lord. And he uses two illustrations, one of the husbandman and one of a builder. And what we find is he finds, as he goes through this, verse 4, he says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" And this is the issue, is again, verse 23, where he says, "Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the things present or things to come are all yours, and ye are Christ's, and God, Christ is God's." And again, he wants us to remind us, we belong to the Lord, not men. That's an important thing. Not men. When I took the pastorate, I had another pastor say to me, he said, you don't realize how blessed you are. And I'm like, please enlighten me, because if you can point out a blessing that I'm not seeing, I would love to see it. And not that I wasn't seeing blessings, I just want to see more. And he pointed out, and he said, here's the issue. He says, you didn't go to an institute. You didn't go to a Bible college. You weren't under any one specific man. He said, nobody can claim you as theirs. Right. Nobody can claim you as theirs. Because that's what happens a lot of times. Individuals will sit there and they will grow and develop a person or something of that nature, and they'll say, "Well, that's my boy, you know. That's the, you know, you're one of such and such's boys, or you know, one of his men, or something of that nature." And I've had varying different individuals, varying different pastors and spiritual mentors throughout my life. From some of the least to some of what I would consider, great men of God. And I'm not trying to puff them up. I'm just saying that they're godly men. That being said, I don't belong to any of them. I'm Christ's. I'm Christ's. And as one pastor told me when I entered the ministry, and I said, I'm just not sure about this. You know, I don't have those things. People may not respect me. And he said, "Don't worry." He said, "Ken, God still calls fishermen." I'm like, true. And I've been content with that. But what we see here is we see these individuals all clamoring about these men. And I get to this to say this part where he says in verse 5, "Who is Paul, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." Now, this is the important thing that we have to begin to remember. And he says in verse 9, we are laborers together with God. With God. So what I'm getting at is when we start talking about the works that we are to be doing, our works should be a perfect match and go and coincide with the works of Christ specifically. If they're not, then we're going to have a problem. There's going to be a difficulty. It's not going to match. And I'll tell you one thing, if you've ever worked with any type of gears or anything of that, those type of mechanisms, those gears have got to be just working in, you know, in unison. Maybe one's a larger gear, one's a smaller gear, but they've got to work. If you've got one thing where there's one cog that just doesn't fit, the whole mechanism's going to break. It's not going to function. You're going to break down at the very, very next, opportunity that comes along. And what we find going back to James chapter 5 is you have these individuals that are to be working together with others. And there are those that are rich in the faith and rich in spirituality, but they ought not use those things to oppress those that are younger in the faith. Just because somebody is a leader in a church or in some sort of spiritual organization or ministerial organization or whatever it may be, it does not give them the liberty to do what they're doing here, which is they're keeping things back by fraud. Now, fraud is a very, very, I mean, that's a big word to start choking down. Every year, I have to go through compliance training because I'm in the healthcare industry that walks through what is referred to as the compliance regarding fraud, waste, and abuse to make sure that nothing that we are doing would qualify as trying to defraud the government, being wasteful about resources, specifically in regards to governmental resources, or abusing them in any way, shape, or form. And there's all sorts of different actions that fall underneath all of those, but the one that always gets me is the issue of fraud. Sometimes we can see waste happening because people are just negligent. Some people do abuse the system, and we understand that. But fraud is just one of those things that we begin to think about is just so deceitful. It's deceitful. It's intended to be done discreetly in such a way that there's gain to the person and they get away with it as long as they can. So when somebody's committing tax fraud, what is that person doing? They're holding something back. Remember over in the book of Acts when two individuals tried to do that? There's Ananias and Sapphira. And when you think about what happens there, and if you will, just go ahead and turn to the book of Acts and we'll just take a look at that just again to kind of get the mindset of what the Lord is in regards to these type of situations. What we wind up seeing here, hold on a second, let me go ahead and get there. In Acts chapter 5, let's just back up to chapter 4 here just for a moment. And again, this is something that happened in the early church because of a lot of persecution and a lot of what was going on. There was a lot of people suffering and in poverty and struggling. And in verse 33 of chapter 4, it says, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands, houses, sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he hath need. Now again, somebody says, look, socialism. I don't have time to go into that. This is not socialism. In verse 36, and Joseph, by whom the apostles was surnamed by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, I will say this. You study the life of Barnabas. Barnabas is a guy that was a godly man. He had a lot of great qualities. And the Lord continued to use him. And it's interesting to see that he was a Levite. And he was a Levite that had some stuff. Which is interesting because Levites weren't necessarily supposed to have land, but he did. And he sold it. And he was willing to give of it. And if there's one thing that I know about Barnabas, is Barnabas gave and gave and gave, and he gave till it hurt. But what we find here in verse 37, he says, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Continuing in chapter 5, verse 1, says, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, and his wife also being privy to it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So, Peter finds out really quick because the Holy Spirit reveals it to him. And it's very clear that he came in saying, hey, I sold this land for this much, but he sold it for a lot more than that. So he's lying. Again, God doesn't like lies. Doesn't like at all. There's a lot to say about liars in Scripture. In verse 5, it says, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. Yeah, I would be a little scared too. It's the confession time is what it is now. And in verse 6, it says, and the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? And behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon many as heard these things. So I want you to think about that just for a moment. That's what God thinks about fraud. So when you go over here to James chapter 5, you find another issue of fraud. And there's a lot of Levitical law that is contained, and also in the book of Deuteronomy as well as Exodus, about not defrauding each other. And Paul even talks about not defrauding each other. It should be something that people specifically avoid. But what's really sad is in this day and age, there is that mindset of you never do business with people in the family and in the church. Why is that? Because, well, people defraud one another. And it's a dangerous situation. But I'll tell you this, that's not the way it's supposed to be. That is 100% contrary to Scripture. We should be able to do business transactions without fear of getting ripped off. We should be able to do business transactions amongst ourselves in a way that is compliant with law. And when I say law, I'm not only talking about the laws of the state of Washington or the United States of America, but laws in the eyes of God about what is fair and what is just. Because again, you know, somebody comes along and says, hey, you know, you paid too much, and they return part of the price. We don't hardly ever see that anymore. in this day and age. Fraud is fraud, and God doesn't like it. So we have to be very, very, very careful about how we approach the situation with dealing with others. Just because somebody has something and somebody doesn't give us the right to abuse them in any way, shape, or form. And in today's day and age, what do we find? We find that there is a lot of accusations of abuse in the house of God. Of all sorts. Whether it's physical, financial, emotional, spiritual, whatever. You pick your abuse. It ought not be named in the house of God. It ought not be named among the body of Christ. And when those things do happen exist, Paul says you got to purge them out. And James here is specifically saying these things, he just wants to remind, God heard it. God heard it. Now, there's been a lot of speculation about that last part where it says, and entered into the ears the Lord of Sabbath. Now again, that's a derivative of that word, Sabbath itself. It's spelled a little different, but kind of has some of the same context here. But I want us to understand. Here you have laborers that have worked for something and they don't get it. And the Lord clearly shows that we will get what we deserve. And there are those that will go through the tribulation period of time and they will have to answer for what they have done. And I'm talking about believers. Now again, every one of us is going to answer at the judgment seat of Christ in this day and age. For what we've done. And he says whether it be good or whether it be bad. And very much it's talking about the intent, the motive, and why we did it. So when we understand that concept, we need to make sure that what we're doing is, again, for the glory and purpose of the Lord. And again, to go through those metals and the precious stones that we talked about, you know, there's a lot that can be studied with that. But the same is going to be true for the tribulation saint. They don't get a free pass. Just because they went through the tribulation. They're going to be judged as well. And when you think about that for a moment, it would be a terrifying thing. And as it says, the writer over in the book of Hebrews says, that it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He will judge us. He will execute judgment upon us. When we do what he tells us not to do, and when we fail to do what he does tell us to do, we have to keep those things in mind. And God's here saying, you know, with the writer James here, I just want to remind you, God hears it. God hears it. He hears their cries. He hears that oppression. Because in verse 5, we find he, as he says here, he says, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. And ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Now again, we have another situation where during the tribulation period, there are going to be a lot of people that are claiming to be on God's side. And the warnings, again and again and again, according to, even if you go over to 1 John, try those spirits. Make sure they're congruent with what God is, who he is, what he is about. Because if it's not, then we need to be careful. We need to make sure that we're walking away from relationships that are contrary to scripture. We have to be very careful with that. And what we find here is we find he's noting that these individuals have lived in pleasure on this earth. Now again, that was something that we see very specifically going on with Moses when we looked at that last week, where Moses made a decision to do what? He chose the riches of Christ rather than the treasures of Egypt. These individuals, what they're doing is they are specifically choosing for their pleasure the things of this earth, like Demas, having loved this present world. And we find very clearly that God says this is not so to be the case. Because there are going to be people that are going to try to, if you will, get through the tribulation period based off of what they have laid up and what they have in store. There is no amount of preparation anybody can make to last through 7 years of tribulation. I don't care how much canned food, toilet paper, and ammunition you've got stored up. It's just not gonna cut it. It's just not gonna cut it. Because that's not what God's asking us to lay up. He tells the Jews over in the Gospels, just as he's telling the Jews here, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Yeah, they've got physical promises. Yeah, they've got all those things, but here's the problem. They've all focused on the physical for far too long. They've got to shake that off and realize there is something much more important in the spiritual world and in what God is desiring than what the world is offering. And here we find very clearly that this is what happens. Because again, this is a continuation of what we see over there in chapter 4, where he says, you know, in verse 2, you lust and you have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war and you have not because you ask not. And here's the issue, is rather than going to the Lord to seek for the provision and the necessities of life, what do? They clearly go after the world's offerings and what they can get themselves. Isn't it interesting when you think about the Lord's Prayer? When the disciples came and said, teach us to pray. And he teaches them that prayer, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now here's the important part. Thy kingdom come. Which kingdom? Well, you have it showing up in Luke and you have it showing up in Matthew. So it's both kingdoms. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's that next part? Give us this day our daily bread. And sometimes people want to spiritualize that a little too much. Now, I understand that we need daily bread from the Word of God. It's very clear. But why is God teaching Jews to pray for daily bread? Because they need it. Just like they needed it daily in the wilderness. You couldn't pack around all that stuff all day. They weren't packing around their bread machines and their panini presses. They weren't doing all of that. Their KitchenAid mixers. Could you imagine packing a KitchenAid mixer on your back? We've got one at home and that thing is a beast. And it's a smaller version. They've got bigger ones and I'm just sitting there going, good grief. You need a moving van to get that thing in the house. But you think about that. They moved and lived light. Because they weren't where they needed to be at that point in time. They weren't meant to be in the wilderness all that long. Only for the short journey. But because they erred and sinned and doubted God, and if you will, questioned his word, and despised his promise, they wandered around for 40 years. But what did God do every single day? He fed them. Every single day he fed them. That's the provision of the Lord. When you have individuals in chapter 4 not asking God, and you have individuals over here that are trying to lay up things for the last days through processes of fraud and abusing others that God sees and God hears, and they're just living on earth, living in pleasure, and they want to keep that lifestyle, what happens? There's casualties. And the guarantee about this is that that individual will make sure they are not the casualty. They will oppress and kill, as it says here, the just man. The one that is doing right. That type of behavior will be commonplace during the tribulation. So that they can get through it. And God has some pretty harsh words to say about that. They bring upon themselves their own troubles, as we saw when we were looking at riches. Paul makes that clear. They bring upon themselves, in some cases, their own damnation. So when we look at this in the concept of what God is saying to the Jew here, he's saying, look, you need to be careful about what you're looking for and what you're seeking. You need to be careful about how you treat other people. You need to be careful about what it is you want to live. If you want to live that life of pleasure, you're going to live it for a short season. A short season. And then it's taken away. Take a look at verse 8 here, and as he moves on, or excuse me, verse 7 here, as he moves on in this thought process, again, as he's talked with them very specifically about, you know, hey, here's the situation. You guys are going to weep and howl because your misery's come upon you. Here's what you need to understand. When you lose everything and it's all gone, here's what you need to do. And it's the most encouraging things. And I want you to think about this. Just kind of, bear with me here. Read verse 1 again. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. And what does he say in verse 7? Be patient. God knows they're going to mess up. God knows they're going to try to choose the things of the world. They're going to try to do things on their own. They're going to try to do whatever it is to get ahead, to make sure they stay alive and, if you will, endure to the end, but not endure to the end the way that God wants them to endure through overcoming, as we find in the book of Revelation. Guess what he wants, what he tells them to do? I want you to overcome in a spiritual way, not in a physical way, because I will provide in a physical way. I will take care of you in a physical way. But you gotta do this spiritual part. And as he's talked about through all of this, you say you have faith. Now you're going to demonstrate it by doing the right thing. And one of the right things that we do to demonstrate faith that we can apply to ourselves that they're going to need to do is this: be patient. Be patient. And it's interesting that God's talking to you. I mean, again, as we look at this book and it being very heavy tribulation saint writings, I will say this. That's only like a 7-year period of time. How long have we been waiting for the return of Christ as the body of Christ, the church? About 2,000 years. About 2,000 years. And God says, be patient, therefore. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Again, he reiterates this. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now here's the interesting thing about all of this. When we start looking at this, we start looking at patience, we start realizing that this is one of the main themes of this book. Because we dealt with it over there in chapter one. Just flip over there again to kind of circle back around and get a refresher of what we've already looked at in James chapter one. In verse three, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The persons that we find in the first part of James chapter five are not people that are exhibiting faith. They're putting their trust in physical, not in God. The trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. He even says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith, not wavering. All of these things we begin to see come circling back around to what James initially started talking about. And we now see that as we're talking with these believers, this importance of patience. Turn over to the book of Psalms. I want to take a look at these passages. We may not get through all of verse 8 and verse 9 tonight, but in Psalms chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. That's a promise for Israel. That's a promise for his people. And what we find is he's telling them, you need to rest in the Lord, hence the Lord of the Sabbath. And what do? Wait patiently for him. Now, I said what I said about the body of Christ waiting for his return, waiting for the rapture, waiting to get out of here. Do you know how long the Jew has been waiting for the kingdom that was promised to Abraham? A lot longer than we've been waiting. What does the Lord say? Wait patiently for him. Wait patiently for him. Because I'm sure in this day and age, even believers today, they can look around and say, when's the Lord coming back? Look at all these people. How on the earth can they do all this? Look at all these rich men that are funding all of these horrible, wicked, awful things. Doing all these wicked, horrible, awful things. And we get so worked up over that. We get worked up into these fervors and frothing, foaming at the mouth, if you will, over stuff like that. But you know what? He says, fret not yourself. And again, when you think about that word fret, think about what that root of the etymology of it is. To fret something is when you would take a piece of cloth and or thread and you just sit there and separate it into its finest little things. And you just sit there and fret it apart. You know, that's what happens with us when we just take anxiety and instead of using it the way God tells us to use it, or fear and using it the way God tells us to use it, we sit there and we just like fret the thing apart. Worry wart. We just concern ourselves with so much stuff that's going on. Well, haven't you seen all the stuff in the world today? Absolutely. Have you seen the stuff that's going on over here? Yes, I have. Have you seen the stuff that's going on over there? Absolutely, yes, I have. Is it awful? Absolutely. It's horrific, it's evil, it's nasty, it's disgusting. It's sin. It makes me sick. But you know what? God's going to take care of that. In the meantime, I've got a job to do. And it's doing His will for my life. Not worrying about what somebody else is doing. You know, Paul warns the Thessalonians over there, study to be about your own business. I'm paraphrasing. Basically, what does that mean? Mind your own business. And I tell you this, there's a lot of people that could mind their own business. There's a lot of people that need to mind their own business. Because I guarantee you this, there'd be a lot less complaining. There'd be a lot less issues. There'd be a lot less divisions if people just focused on what they were doing for the Lord and making sure they were doing everything for the Lord. But they work themselves up again into a fervor and a fret, worrying about somebody else. Worrying about somebody else. I turned away from the book of Psalms, but in Psalms chapter 40, the other passage that I want to look at here in Psalm chapter 40, and in verse 1, what does the Lord say here? He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. You know what? Here's one of the greatest things about prayer, and I'm just going to say this. This is kind of a subtopic, a little bit of a bunny trail, but it's an important thing to say, and it's an important thing to realize. You know, one of the greatest components of prayer is patience. Because things just don't happen on our time frame. There, to give you an example of how people, you know, get themselves all worked up over stuff. There's, I belong to a forum because I, you know, enjoyed, while I had it, enjoyed my Kia Soul EV. My Kia Soul EV is, slowly going to be pulled out of purgatory here shortly. Kia is going to repurchase the car from me. Very, very fair price. I mean, Kia is doing a good job for it. I'm not, you know, giving an ad for Kia. I'm just saying they're doing the right thing and they're doing good. But people are sitting there going, well, I need to do that, and they're all getting all themselves worked up. And I'm like, here's what you need to do. Be patient. And you know what? Be kind to the representative on the phone. Because that'll get you a long way with these people. Because if you got somebody over here that's yelling and screaming at you and called you every name in the book, and you got a guy over here that says, thank you for all that you're doing for me, who do you think is going to get processed first? I'm being real here, folks. I'm being real. They're going to look at that person and they're going to go, yeah, I'm going to let that one wait for a while. I'm going to expedite that one. You're like, well, that's not fair. It's not fair to call them a bunch of names either. And it's not right to call them a bunch of names. It's a slow process. Be prepared for a slow process. It's just the way it works. Well, can't they speed? Can't we speed up God? No. This is what happens. When we wait patiently on the Lord, He will hear our cry. The problem is we don't have patient prayer. We have immediate action prayer. God, I don't know what's happening right now, but I need you to do this and this and this. And once you do this, I need you to do this and this. And then we're done. Okay, got it? Good. I'll see you tomorrow. God doesn't work that way. How long did Elijah have to pray for rain to stop? It says 6 months. When you start realizing the patience and the long-suffering of God, it makes a lot of sense in conjunction what he's talking about with the fruits. Fruits take time. Go back over there to James chapter 5, verse 8. We'll close with this thought here. Verse 7, I'm sorry. He says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. He gives them, this is how long you're going to have to wait. You're going to have to wait for it. You're going to have to be patient about it. The Lord will return. Well, when's he going to return? I want him to come back tomorrow. I want him to come back tonight. God doesn't operate on our timeline. He operates on his. And God will do what God does when God wants to do it. You're like, well, I don't like that. Well, then you take it up with him. If somebody doesn't like that, then I don't know what to tell you other than you need to work on this specific subject, being patient and waiting on the Lord and trusting him. Well, if he doesn't come back in my lifetime, then he doesn't. Either way, we're in glory with him, so let's just stop complaining. I mean, really. But he says, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Now, I want you to think about this. You realize that right up until the rapture, people are still going to be trusting Christ as their Savior. You realize during the tribulation period, there's going to be saints that are still trusting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and enduring to the end. Because when the kingdom of heaven comes, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, guess what? There is no more gospel of Jesus Christ being preached. The Bible says that. It ceases. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ is right there. And there's reminders everywhere. Everywhere. Nobody's getting away with anything. There's no need to preach about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's right there. So what do we wind up seeing here? You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the fruit of the earth. He's talking about souls of men. He's talking about there's still good works to be done and accomplished to see results for the Lord. Talks about being a husbandman over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as I mentioned. Here again, he's talking about the same thing. You know, some plant, some water, God gives the increase. God will wait until he gets the fruit that he wants. And there's a lot of connotation with the early and latter rain, and I could go into a long, dissertation about, you know, rain and the typology and, you know, God's blessings and so on and so forth. But I'll tell you this, when he's talking about the early and latter rain, he's talking about there's an end or there's a beginning and there's an end. There's always been a beginning. There's always been a planned end. And we have to begin to understand that concept. So that when we see this here, this verse is telling us, be patient and wait for the Lord to bring forth the fruit he wants. I would sure hate to be impatient on the, you know, in waiting for the Lord and pray, Lord, I just want you to come right now and just be done with all of this. And then he goes, okay, fine. I'm going to answer Ken Stewart's prayer. Boom, we're all raptured out of here. And he says, oh, by the way, you see that guy that was driving up to the church? He was coming to ask about salvation, but now nobody's there. Yeah. You know what? And this is going to sound horrible, and I know that people will probably stone me afterwards. But I would rather wait 20 years to see one more soul trust Christ as their Savior. If that's what it means. You're like, well, you shouldn't say that because, you know, from your lips to God's ears. Well, you know what? I think he already knows my heart. But if we're so impatient that we're not willing to wait for somebody to trust Christ as their Savior, then I think we've got a problem. We've got a problem with our heart. You know, those people, I guarantee you, in the tribulation period are going to want that they're going to want that to be done. After 3.5 years of the literal hell on earth in the latter part of it, you know, the early part, not that bad, but still pretty bad for the Jew. But what we see with the latter part, oh, it gets ugly fast. And I guarantee you there's going to be people calling, Lord, when are you coming back? Because this is getting ugly. This is getting really bad. You know, Peter had the same thing to say about this that James said. There's going to be a lot of people saying, where's the Lord? Where's the promise of his coming? Where is he? Where is he? Mocking. But here's the real realization of it, if you will, is that the Lord will return. The Lord will come back. And there has to be patience for that. Because the trying of our faith works that patience. The more we try our faith, the more we are willing to be patient. The problem is people don't want their faith to be tried because they don't have that much faith to try. And they're resistant. Now, Lord willing, next week, unless he comes back, we'll get into verse 8 and start studying that out a little bit more about, again, patience and what happens when we do have patience, what it does for our foundational principles. What happens when we don't exercise patience? There is a direct consequence to that. And again, it's something that affects others. There's one thing that I know is that the more I live in this life, the more I see sin does not just affect one person. It affects everybody around them. And when somebody refuses to wait patiently for the Lord, which is a sinful thing to do, because if you know to do what is right, and being patient is right, and we fail to do it, he calls it sin, as we've already studied, the end result is that others wind up suffering because of it. And we'll find out more about that, Lord willing, next week. Well, let's go ahead and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. Thank you again for all that you've done for us and given to us. And Lord, I just pray that we would take these things that we've learned tonight, and Lord, we would just have a desire to be the believers that you want us to be. And Lord, we are so thankful that one day you will take us out of here. But till then, Lord, we just pray that we have that patience to wait and to continue in your work and in your will in a day-to-day activity. And Lord, again, I just thank you for those that are here tonight. Pray you take us home safely and bring us back again safely this Sunday. And all this I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.